Okay, it's good to have everybody here today and those who are online. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we can name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. We're also going to be praying for David Dunn. I just found out that he's going to have his transplant surgery tonight, probably starting about, Mary, 10 o'clock? About 10 o'clock, and it probably will go into the wee hours. So we all need to make sure that we pray for him and keep praying for him, that the doctors will do a phenomenal job and that the Lord is going to bring him through this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here and study your word and that your word impacts us in such a way. We keep seeing these glimpses of wonder and grandeur and faithfulness and mercy, also righteousness and justice, all is right there in your book. We also would like to pray for David this evening that you will help the doctors to do everything just in the right way, in the right timing and so forth, and that you'll put a wall of fire around him so that he will be able to come through this and this heart hopefully will be just the right one that fits him perfectly and that he can go on and doing a phenomenal job in in giving your word out to his flock. I know all of us are really praying for that. So we pray for that and we pray that you'll help us to focus here on your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 15. Now the gist of what we've been doing in Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 1. Verse 1 we have Paul showing that he is an Israelite. He gives his heritage there. And one of the most important things when we begin in chapter 11 is that we have to understand what's going on. What's going on is that Israel had rejected the gospel. They had rejected Jesus Christ. And so God was, you could say, against them. And some took the idea that, well, he's through with them. He is far from being through with them. But he is showing you in verse 2 that those who are from the beginning, those who God knew from the very beginning and before the world was created, he has a plan for them. And so the first proof that God hasn't forsaken his people is what Paul said when he was given his pedigree. And so if Paul is an Israelite and he is from the tribe of Benjamin, if these things are true, then it means that God has not forgotten about or set aside his people, the Jews, because Paul was one. And so in verse 5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant of God's gracious choice. Let me show you. In between these two, we have another one, verse 3 and 4. This is another proof that God has not forsaken his people. Verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left. They are seeking my life. And so this, of course, was Elijah in 1 Kings 19:14, and we can identify with what he's saying there because he's pretty much in a panic. He had a huge victory on Mount Carmel, and then Jezebel came out and said, you better hit the road because I'm going to have you killed today. And that scared him. He ran and kept running until he got in this cave and God talked to him and dealt with him. But he thought things were much worse than they really are. He wasn't really giving God the credit that he should, that God's got everything under control. So you can see that in verse 4 with the Lord's reply. And he says, but what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And in that answer, he's saying, Look, Elijah, you have to recognize that you don't know all that I'm doing. I know all that you're doing, but you don't know all that I'm doing. And when it gets bleak and looks hopeless, that's when we really have to amp up our trust in the Lord, because he's doing things. You can be guaranteed that he's doing something on your behalf. And sometimes we think, well, since we don't know what that might be, that we're just thinking that he's kind of letting down a bit. I mean, what's going on here after all? And so that is, again, showing that God is not through with Israel. And then when we get to Romans 11, verse 5, this is the third way he's going to show it. In the same way, then, just as God was demonstrating he was not going to set aside his people for good, in the same way, then, there has also come to be a present time. In the present time, this is Paul making a point. In the time that he was living, he said, in the present time, there is a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Now, I'm going to go through this. We're not too far from where we're going to begin tonight, but I want to make sure we understand this. I did a little more work on it as well. In Romans chapter 9, verse 27, which we saw not too long ago, says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. So the remnant is always a much smaller number than the masses. And God had already promised, and it's coming true that Abraham's offsprings would be as the sand on the sea or as the stars. But it says it is the remnant that will be saved, because the rest of them go off course and they get into idolatry, they get into all these things that God finally has to discipline them, has to punish them. But there's always a remnant that will be saved. And of course, what do you think that word saved means there? Is that referring to the gospel or is it something else? Well, I have it right below it here. It is the remnant that will be saved. Of course, saved here does not refer to being eternally saved through believing the gospel. They were already saved. If you're in the remnant, if you're in the pivot, then you are already saved. So it's not that kind of saved. It means there is a somewhat small minority of believers who will be delivered from the wrath of God. And so if you are part of the pivot, you are, of course, already saved. You're a child of God. But you are going to be delivered from the wrath of the God that the rest of the country is going to be under. So that's an important thing to remember. If you want to be protected from God's wrath, then you become a part of the pivot or God's, as he says here, remnant. Are y'all with me so far? Okay. God promised Abraham that the number of his seed would be as the stars or the sand on the seashores, and that all the nations on the earth would be blessed through his seed. Now, this is a little bit, you have to understand what he's trying to say here. Of course, Abraham was childless. His wife was barren when this promise was made. So you can imagine that he had Abram's attention when he was saying this. He said, do y'all remember what happened when God told him this the first time? Do you know what he did? Do you know what Abram did? Anybody? He laughed. Yeah. Just laughed in God's face. And of course, we can judge him if we want to, but we would probably do the same thing. He was 99 and Sarah was around 90. She'd been barren her whole life, so he couldn't help but just think, did I hear what I heard? Is that true? But the main thing in this is that the entire world would be blessed through his. That would be Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, which is talking about his seed, capital S, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ would come from the line of Abraham, and the entire world was going to be blessed by him. This is found in Genesis 22, verses 17 through 18. Now, when you're talking about a remnant, let's go up here where this is. In verse 15, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. The remnant has to do with God's gracious choice. People come up with all these other ideas, but it was because of God's choice, and that's what I'm going to deal with right here. God's gracious choice. Or you could say God's gracious election, choosing. Remember that election comes out of God's foreknowledge. Remember we went over that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. The first thing that happens is the foreknowledge of God that gives the believing sinner a way to the family of God. So the first thing that happens is God knows all there is to know with regards to his foreknowledge. He doesn't make anything happen, but he declares what will happen. The whole purpose of that is so that we will be in awe and understand the great omniscience of God. He knows everything. And this is foreknowledge is a subcategory of his knowledge. And he's just saying he knows everything that's going to take place. If I drop my pen right now, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to get over and get it, but if I drop my pen right now, God knew that in eternity past, when it would happen, and anything that has to do with it. He knows all things. And so, that's where everything happens. So it's by his foreknowledge. Then you have people called, but it all starts with God knowing what people are going to think and do. So, this is grace. It is not a sovereign choice of God, nor is it a method of works by man. It is God providing a place in his family for the one he knew would believe in his son for salvation. And when did he know that? In eternity past, before the world was even created. So, Jews become members of the church, the body of Christ, or who Paul later called a remnant chosen by grace. In other words, this, when you're talking about the church age, you're not talking about Israel anymore. You're talking about a remnant chosen by grace. God chooses those who he's going to not pour his wrath out on, because of his choice. That's what we see in verse 11:5. And Paul is including himself in this in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, when he said that I am an Israelite and I am from the tribe of Benjamin. And that showed that he was a Israelite. And God has not forsaken the Israelites because Paul is one. God hadn't forsaken him. Y'all got all that so far. Now, look at this. This is lesson 300. Tonight we crashed the 300 barrier. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, it says, But if it, what is it talking about here? You could read through that and get confused, but what is he talking about? Well, what was he talking about in verse 5? He was talking about the remnant. So he says, but if it, that is the remnant, is by grace, and it is, that if is the first class conditional clause, meaning if and it's true. So you could say, but since it, the remnant, is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. We're going to get into this more in the next verse, verse 7. It goes into it in a deeper way. But I have a few quotes here. This is from the Lexham commentary. It says, since the believing remnant of Israel exists because of God's grace, its existence is no longer defined by works of the law. That's how they used to do it. They would define themselves by the law, but now, since this grace has come because of God's choice, it's no longer the law. Over here, far right here, where it says law, it starts again. If it were, then grace would no longer be grace. In other words, if the works of the law is what saved us and made us part of the remnant, then if that were the case, then grace would no longer be grace. In other words, believing Jews are members of God's people because of God's grace, not because they have or keep the law. Do y'all need to hear that again, or you got it? Okay. Since the believing remnant of Israel, we're talking about a remnant now, exists because of God's grace. That's what this says. But if it, the remnant, is by grace. The only reason there is a remnant has nothing to do with the law, has nothing to do how good or bad we are. It all depends on God's grace, that He is going to have a remnant that is going to survive His discipline on the rest of the country. And that remnant will not feel God's wrath. So since the believing remnant of Israel exists because of God's grace, its existence is no longer defined by works of the law. That means at one time it must have, but now it doesn't. It's talking about it exists because of God's grace. Now, if it were, in other words, if it was still being defined by the works of the law, then grace would no longer be grace. If the remnant is the remnant because they keep the law, then grace would no longer be any grace because it wouldn't be effective. In other words, believing Jews are members of God's people because of God's grace. In fact, every person that is saved, he's talking about Jews here, but anybody who is saved because of God's grace. Not because they have or kept the law. The law has nothing to do with the remnant. It's all because God chose to have a remnant, and He also chooses those who are going to make up the remnant. Okay? Another quote. There are but two possible sources of salvation. We're talking about eternal salvation. Men's works and God's grace. Now let's throw out our anchor right there. There are but two possible sources of salvation. A person is either saved because of his works or God's grace. That's it. There's no other choices. It's one or the other. And these are so essentially distinct and opposite that salvation cannot be of any combination or mixture of both. It must be wholly either of the one or of the other. Y'all see how important it is to get the gospel correct? And how many times when you have given the gospel, or when people are out there and they're giving the gospel to people, I would just guess that probably 90% of the time when a believer gives the gospel to someone and trying to determine if they are saved or not, I would say probably 90% of the time, at least, the people who are asked the question are depending upon their own works. Just think of that. That's a horrendous number, is it not? But it's what people have over the millennials have come to. It's always of one accord. They want to do something in order to be saved, and they feel better if they get their oar in the water. But if you say, no, you can't do anything in order to be saved but put your faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the only other way that would be possible, which is not possible, but it would be your own works. That's what salvation is about. Are you working depending on your own works to go to heaven, or are you depending on your faith in Jesus Christ to go to heaven? It's that simple. And that's all there is. There's nothing in between there. That is the ball game. And so when you're talking to someone and you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. And if you end your question, your query at that point, you've done a horrible job. Because just about anybody in America, most people are professing Christians or of some kind of religion that involves Jesus Christ. And if you don't ask them, is that all you have to do? The reason that's so important is because you're going to make a distinction right then by their answer that yes, they are saved. They only have faith in Christ, and that's the one way. Or it's going to be the other way, and 90% of the time it's the other way, and you say, is that all you have to do? And most of the time they're going to say, well, you have to be baptized. You have to call on the Lord. You have to go to church. You have to tithe. You have to be a good person. All the rot is there. And so that's why we have to be so very vigilant when we are dealing with God's Word and we're talking to someone that is possibly an unbeliever. Now, is it possible that when you're talking to someone, they say, oh, yes, well, you have to be baptized, or you have to do this thing or the other thing. It could be possible that they are saved. Maybe they were saved when they were a teenager and went to Billy Graham Crusade when he was still giving the gospel accurate. Because once they believe the gospel, that's it. You can't be unsaved. But would you want to count on that? If somebody said, well, you have to be a good person, you have to forgive, you have to do all these things. Are you going to say, well, he may have been saved at a Billy Graham crusade or somewhere like that, and just let it go? Would you do that? I don't think you would. I know I wouldn't. When they say something along the lines that, well, no, you have to also do whatever it may be, my next word is, where did you get that idea? Because the Bible says just the opposite. And most of the time, they have never heard the truth. They've never heard it is faith alone, and you cannot add anything to it. If you add anything to it, then you don't have it. Because it is a gift. It's a gift of God. And so is the righteousness of God is a gift as well. And what I'm going to show you tonight is that some people get confused because they think that being justified by God is maybe something that we need, but they don't know to the degree that we need it. Because when a person believes, put their faith in Jesus Christ, then instantly they have the imputed righteousness of God given to them as a gift, which means they are saved, which means it's just another form of being saved. You have to have God's own righteousness to be able to be in heaven with Him. You have to have His eternal life. You've got to be able to live for all eternity. These things are given to you as gifts. And so, even when you receive the righteousness of God as part and parcel of salvation. We'll get to that in a little bit. Y'all have any questions before I go on from here? So here's a few verses. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due. So let's say, I can remember when I was in the construction and I would get my paycheck. And one thing my boss or whoever was giving me the check said, don't you want to thank me for that? I'm giving you your check. Don't you want to thank me for that? I said, are you crazy? I earned that. You didn't do a thing. Except hand me the check. And so that relates to no one works. Now to the one who, works, his wage is not reckoned as favor. When you work, they owe it to you and you don't have to beg for it or anything. It's reckoned as favor. But what is due? When you get payment, when you do works and you are to get what is due with regards to that work. Who would go out and work and then be too bashful to go to the boss and say, okay, I'm ready to get paid? Is anybody that bashful that they would be afraid to get their check? Verse 5. Now get this. By the way, this is going to be one of our memory verses very soon. But to the one who does not work. You see that? That will get somebody's attention. If you ever give this verse to somebody, say, but to the one who does not work. Now, do you got that? You understand this? If somebody doesn't do a damn thing. To the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his what? His faith is credited as what? Righteousness. And who does that apply to? Well, everybody that believes has the faith. But it has to do with those who are not working. Now, I remember Rowdy. I hope y'all remember to pray for him because he's in desperate straits right now. But he had a roommate that was a Jew. And his roommate was in there for life. And he was mixed up. Rowdy was teaching Bible classes. And his roommate was learning and he was growing. And as soon as his Bible class was over, he'd go over to the Catholics and sit in on theirs too. And Rowdy said, why are you doing that? He said, that's my insurance policy. If this one doesn't work, maybe that one will. Is that guy saved? Absolutely not. He's not putting his faith alone in Jesus Christ. He's got an angle. He's trusting in someone or some system, something else besides Jesus Christ. And one reason I say that is because to the one who does not work, the one that only thing that he did that a person does is take their faith in their eternal destiny and they lay it upon Jesus Christ because He's the one that paid for our debt. And when you believe that, then indeed you are a member of the remnant. Say this one more time. Now to the one who works, his wage is reckoned as a favor, but not as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness and nothing else. Nothing, 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 nothing. Just his faith. I have another quote here. The existence of such a remnant of Jewish Christians in evidence of God's benevolence rather than of human merit. In other words, it's God's benevolence, it's His grace. You cannot earn it. And that's what most people are doing out there. And they're hustling and they're doing things that they rather not do, but they think this is going to get me closer to God. No, it's not. They're going in the wrong direction. It's taking them further and further away from the being saved and be a member of the remnant. The existence of such a remnant of Jewish Christians is evidence of God's benevolence rather than of human merit. It depends not on the character of the people or on their achievements or qualification. It depends wholly on God and His grace. Not even the chosen remnant has claims on God. So if you're a remnant, it means, first of all, you're a believer. But if God has you in that number, you can't crow about it whatsoever. Because why? It's because of God's choice. His grace is why you're part of the remnant. Here's another one that we need to look at. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified as a what? Gift. Anytime you're talking about justification, justification means you are just before God because you believed in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. So being justified as a gift by His grace. So there's never been any one person throughout all history that was justified in any other way except as a gift. Because if you do it some other way, then works would get in the way. And if it's a gift, you can't work for a gift. It depends not on the character of the people or on their achievements or qualifications. It depends wholly on God and His grace. So not even the chosen remnant has a claim to God. In other words, if you are a part of the remnant, you can't stick your chest out and say, look at me, I'm a remnant. Yeah, well, what'd you do to be a remnant? Nothing. 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 God chose you by His grace. What are you doing going around crowing about it? Are y'all ready for verse 11? Okay. This is a good... I always like it when Paul does it. What then? He's saying, okay, we're at this point. What does it mean? What then is going to happen? And he says, that which Israel is seeking... Now, this would be the unbelievers. And I put here a little... Greek here. This is seeking is a verb and it's a present active indicative. Why did I put that there? Because they continue, the present tense, they still are continuing and continuing and continuing seeking for God's righteousness, but they're not doing it by faith. They're not doing it by faith. So what then can we come to? That which Israel is seeking for, and you need to write this down because you've got to keep it straight. What is he talking about? He's talking about the righteousness of God. That's what they were seeking. What then, that which Israel is seeking for, which was righteousness before God. That's why they were seeking to try to keep the law, which they could not do. That which Israel is seeking for, the righteousness to be righteous before God, it has not obtained. Well, of course it has not obtained because they're not seeking it through faith. They're seeking it through their own works, keeping the law, which they can't do anyway. But those, and you look up there, you'll see Gentiles, that's who he's talking about. But those Gentiles who were chosen obtained. So they weren't looking to get the righteousness of God, but when they heard Paul or some other apostle or someone talk about being saved, they were chosen. Now look at this. This when it says when, but those the Gentiles who were chosen obtained it. Now obtained is an aorist active indicative. That means they're not seeking it. They're not. It's not the present tense. It's an aorist tense. It happened in a point of time that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's an active voice, indicative mood, meaning it's reality. So in a point of time, they believe in Jesus Christ, and now they have obtained it. Obtained what? Righteousness before God by faith. What were the Jews doing wrong? They weren't doing it by faith. They were trying to earn it. And it says, and the rest were hardened. We'll see how much time we have for that. I'm going to break each one of these down so we'll understand this more correctly and you'll have more information on it. But we're going to start with Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 32. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 32. And do you see in Romans 11:7 it starts out by saying, what then? In Romans 9:30, what does it start out with? What shall we say then? You see, it's the same framework. The same thing is in Romans 9:30, but now we're in Romans 11:7, and they're going to explain it. So in Romans 9:30, it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, the Jews were. They were doing it through the law and good works and all that. But the Gentiles weren't. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. And that's the only kind of righteousness we get from God, is the kind that comes by faith. So the Gentiles were believing the gospel, where the Jews said, no, no, we reject Christ as Messiah, and we reject the idea that we can't keep the law and be righteous before God. But the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, they're pursuing righteousness, but by the law, by keeping the law. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why couldn't they arrive at that law? Fulfilling the law. Because they can't. We're sinners. We have an old sin nature. And according to James, if you just sin one time, if you had a mental attitude sin, you're toast. Nothing you can do can undo that. You're not eligible to have the grace of God because you tried to earn it. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as through it were by works. This is huge. This is what you have to remember. It's right here. It's telling you in our society today, in the world today, the great hordes and numbers of billions of people are just like those who were pursuing righteousness by keeping the law or keeping a rule or doing something that they had to depend on themselves in order to be righteous before God. And of course, it says they did not arrive at that law. They were spinning their wheels. It didn't mean a thing when they were trying to keep the law because they couldn't keep it anyway. But he asked why. And the reason they were pursuing righteousness. They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge when they were trying to get God's righteousness. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. And they stumbled over the stumbling stone, which we see in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. So what I've done here is I have taken these pieces, like is seeking for, and it has not obtained. I'm breaking that down so we can even understand it better. When it says it has not obtained, who is this talking about? It's talking about the Jews, the Israelites, that had rejected Christ and thought, well, we'll do it on our own by keeping the law. So it has not obtained. This is the nation of Israel as a whole failed. But the remnant has not failed because God's grace is on their side. The church is not a nation, Romans 10:19. It is composed of believers from all nations. This is from Arnold Fruitenbaum, Footsteps of Messiah. So, the Israelites rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah and tried to keep the law as a means to receive a righteous standing before God. And they all knew it. They all would say, oh yes, if you want to be righteous before God, you've got to keep the law. And of course, can you imagine the guilt trip on all these people? Well, we still have it today. So many people out there feel guilty because they're trying to get to God by keeping the law, and they know they can't do it. Guilt city. They don't know how to get rid of that guilt. All they have to do is have somebody come along and say, hey, do you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? He took care of your sin problem, and now all you have to do is put your faith and faith alone in Him. And when you do that, then you will be righteous forever before God because He's going to give you the gift of His own righteousness. So that's why they were doing it. They were trying to receive a righteous standing before God by keeping the law. Now, Romans 9:6 says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Now, I put this in here because somebody will say, yeah, see, that's God's fault. The reason people aren't really saved is because God's word is failed. They didn't fail. They were ready to do whatever necessary, but it was God's word that failed. So in Romans 9:6 it says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. What is that saying? It means there's two types of Israelites. One type is saved and the other type is not. That's what this is talking about. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Now, if you are of Israel, then you're a believer and you put your faith in Christ. But the descendants of Israel are not, because they're still rejecting Jesus Christ. To this day, they are still doing it. Now, we are to pray for Israel and support Israel. We're all behind them. But they're under a curse because they have rejected Jesus Christ. And it's going to be and continue until the millennium when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, which we'll see later. So after stating that there are two Israels, and that there is a distinction between Israel as a whole and Israel as the believing remnant. So you have the remnant who is real Israel because they are the ones that accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They are part of the remnant. But the whole of Israel, the rest of them, are not true Israel. To be a true Israelite, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him. Romans 9:30 says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. It's the only way anybody can, but this is showing you that the Gentiles did. And what do you think that did to the Jews? They hated Gentiles. They thought they were a bunch of hayseeds, didn't know anything. And so when they were getting to be the remnant of God and was saved, the Jews hated it because they thought they were so superior to the Gentiles. So what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. Well, if they didn't pursue righteousness, how did they receive the righteousness? Because somebody gave them the gospel. And they heard it and they believed it. So they did not pursue righteousness, but attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, these are the ones that are unsaved, pursuing a law of righteousness, they thought they were being righteousness even by pursuing righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as through it were by works. That's what everything is about with regards to gospel. It's either faith in Christ or it is your works. I don't care how you slice it, when you are depending on something that you do, you're already out of the game. You're not even close. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who was the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." So, if you are a believer, it means that you have believed in the rock. But unbelievers and these Jews that were trying to keep the law to be just before God, they stumbled over it. It was a rock of offense. So here's another quote. So Israel that sought it, that would be God's righteousness, failed to attain it because they were trying to attain it by works. The Gentiles that did not seek it did attain it in the end because they found it by faith. It was Israel's avoidance of faith and insistence upon works that caused the problem. Is that still causing the problem today? The people that you run into, people you know as an acquaintance, or maybe someone you don't even know, but you start talking to them and you're telling them about Jesus Christ. It was Israel's avoidance of faith and insistence upon works that caused the problem. And when you talk to people about Christ, you talk about the gospel, or anytime you're talking about the Bible, you ought to emphasize faith, 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 faith. It's all about faith. Without faith, you are nothing. This was due to the guilt of Israel in stumbling at the doctrine of righteousness by faith in Messiah. So they took the righteousness by faith and they connected with Messiah, and they didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah, and they were dead then. Salvation is by grace through faith in Messiah alone, plus nothing. And that we were talking about there, those who did not obtain it. Obtain what? The righteousness of God. Now, the next phrase, but those, these would be the Gentiles, who were chosen, obtained it. Does it help when I put it, meaning the righteousness of God? Now here, you'll see it again in better. But those Gentiles who were chosen obtained it. Aorist active indicative. The Jews were out there in the passage, boys, continually doing things to try to meet the standard that God doesn't even exist. They thought they were getting closer, but it was an ongoing thing. How many times do you have to believe the gospel? Once. One time, right? This is the aorist tense, an appointed time. Some people don't know when they were saved. I'm one of them. I used to walk the aisle till it was wore out. It doesn't bother me because I know for certain that I'm saved now, and even though I don't know exactly when I was saved, but I do know it happened in a point of time, and that point of time is permanent for all eternity. You are saved, and you can't be unsaved even if you wanted to. So here's the quote. An immutable God gives the gift of righteousness, which is tantamount to eternal salvation. So when you get the righteousness of God as a gift, when you receive that, it's the same thing as eternal salvation, because you are eternally saved when that happens. Here's another verse, another one. The believing remnant of Israel has not failed. Thus, the remnant of Israel is fulfilling the calling of a nation as a whole. This was by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Anybody, have you ever heard his name mentioned before? He is a Jew, and he is a huge scholar. He's about this tall, and he's quite a character. He wrote the book that I quoted that from is Footsteps of the Messiah, a study of the sequence of prophetic events. And I think that Arnold has a very strong point, because we have the different things of theology, soteriology, hamartiology, and ecclesiology, all these different ologies, which has to do with theological things. And he said, one is missing, and it's a gaping hole. Can you guess what it is? You'll never hear it when theologians are talking. There's not a theology of this, but there ought to be. And this is what it is. Israelology. The study of Israel. And he's tried for years and years to get them to add that to the regimen with regards to theology, and they haven't done it yet, but the Footsteps of Messiah is essentially Israelology. And he is a Jew. I mean, he speaks Hebrew. He's just a wonder. Well, we're about out of time. Where we're going next is that the rejection of Israel is not total. Even though God disciplines Israel for the horrible things that they have done, and they deserve to be disciplined and punished, but the rejection for right now, God has set Israel aside for right now because He's ushered in the church age, and they're sitting in the back seat. But that is not permanent. The rejection by Israel for God dealing with their apostasy and rejecting Jesus Christ and doing all the horrible things they have is not a total rejection, because He's going to deal with them in the at the second advent when Christ returns, and they'll be ready to see Him by the end of the tribulation, and all Israel is going to be saved at that time, as we will see. So we'll look at that next time in Romans 11, 1 through 2 and 11. Okay, y'all have any questions or comments? Or I noticed that none of you went to sleep. That's a good thing. Y'all ready to end? Okay. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for how You have developed Your plan, and You have it, the prophets and the apostles, like the Apostle Paul, bring it all together to show that You know what You're doing, and that most people have never properly been taught about even how to have a righteous standing before you. They try everything in the book except the one thing that counts, and that's faith. Faith in what Christ has done, not with what anything that we do. So we pray that you will help us to keep these things in mind and remember how important it is. We don't ever give up the ship and go along and go with those who think that works are necessary. They are the bane. That is what Satan wants people to believe. So we thank you for these things. And again, we pray for David that you will have your angels right there with him and just bring him through the night, and that it will be a great success. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.